Psalm 31 through 36. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Let me never be ashamed. There are a lot of people today who seem like they're ashamed of their Savior. But we shouldn't be. I can't understand that, really. Verse 5, into thine hand I commit my spirit. You ever heard that before? Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. And what does that mean? First of all, look at what he says, my spirit, small s. What does that mean? What's that? Your life, okay? Okay, so your essence, right? God has not given us a spirit of fear, right? A spirit of fear. So when we talk about spirit, we're talking about our mind, our attitude. You know, so what is it that he's saying here? Into thy hands I commit my spirit. Give me an easy way to understand what he's telling us. Well, so what he's saying is, I'm going to trust you. I commit my spirit. I'm going to be balanced. I'm going to be sober. I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to be peaceful. Right? Into thy hands I commit my spirit. I'm not going to go off the rails. I'm not going to worry. I'm not going to get angry. I'm not going to be, you know, ridiculous. I'm going to commit myself to you, my personality, my persona, my attitude, my mind, my heart, all these things that you've said. I commit it to you. I want to be defined by my faith, by the Lord. I don't want people to see me in any other light except in my salvation, in my Christianity. How many would say today that people know us, and don't raise your hand on this, that people know us by our faith? Like when they look at us, they know us by our faith, by our confidence in God. And that's what he's getting at. I will be glad, verse 7, and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. God is aware of our trouble. How can David write such a thing, knowing God, having faith, and then say he's got trouble? I thought once you got saved, you don't have any more troubles. That's not the way it is it? Right? So Christians have problems in our lives. We have troubles. Sometimes those are physical limitations or medical limitations or relationships or finances or whatever situations they are. There is trouble. There are things that are working against us. They're not in our favor. Or at least they appear to not be in our favor. How many of us ever had something that appeared not to be in our favor, but turns out it was in our favor? Right? That happens sometimes. We might not see it from the right angle yet, but we just trust in God and we get through that fear and through that concern of trouble. God is aware of our trouble. Verse 12, I am forgotten as a dead man, out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life. So he's threatened. You know, in Psalm 23, on the surface, without the depth of the shepherd, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. And always what comes to mind, even today, what comes to mind is a dining room table and sitting there and it's all set and ready to eat. And outside the wall, you know, there's people with pitchforks and firebrands. You know, that's what always is in my mind, even though I know that's not what it's talking about. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. And David, if we see what he's saying here, he says, they were slandering me. They were running me down. They wanted me dead. Right? Who could he be talking about? His own son. His own son. He could have been. That could be who he's talking about. But it could be Saul, right? Could be lots of people. Could be the Philistines. Right? Could be many people in his life. Because he was a warrior and there were people who wanted him dead. But when he says, I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. Forgotten. Nobody, you know, they don't even think about me anymore. Like a broken vessel. A 5-gallon bucket that's got a crack in it and you can't use it, you just toss it to the side, right? Or a broken tool or, you know, just broken and you don't need it anymore, so you just toss it to the side. And that's how David feels. And again, don't raise your hand and acknowledge it publicly, but how many of us ever felt like we were just tossed to the side, rejected, unnecessary? David understands. David said, I feel that way. I feel completely useless. Verse 15, my times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies, from them that persecute me. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake. Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon thee. Let the wicked be ashamed. Let them be silent in the grave. So David is, you know, again, comparing, saying, well, what, get rid of them instead of getting rid of me. They should be the ones suffering. They should be the ones forgotten, not me. I put my trust in you. Verse 22, I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Any of us ever acted hastily? Jump to conclusions, we call it. Yeah, absolutely. We jump to conclusions and we say, that's the way it is. And then if you just relax, guess what you find out? That's not how it is. And that's why it's so important we use that term sober or balanced. We've got to maintain our wits and our composure. When things sound bad and look threatening, just keep confidence in God. Just trust Him. What we have to do. David did. And he had people that were trying to kill him. Verse 24, or let's finish that verse. He says in verse 22, I said in my haste, I'm cut off from before thine eyes. In other words, God doesn't care anymore. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplication when I cried unto thee. I said, you forgot me, but when I prayed, you heard. Verse 24, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. Psalm 32, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Aren't you glad you're saved? Aren't you glad your sins are washed away? Transgressions are forgiven. Now, he says whose sin is covered. Okay, so I've said it enough, so I'm going to let you tell me. What's the difference between Old Testament and New Testament? Okay? Old Testament was covered. Their sins were covered, hidden from the sight of God. And New Testament, since Jesus rose from the grave, presented himself to the Father, our sins are washed away. Theirs are too. But during that period of time, they were covered. Okay? Adam and Eve, what did he do? He gave them a covering. And so they covered their humiliation. What are you saying? So instead of covering our sin, they're washed away. And that's the difference. And he said, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Verse 2, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. So there's no guilt to our charge, no iniquity to our charge. But I notice in verse number 2, What did Jesus say about Nathanael? You remember? Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whose lips there is no guile. Wasn't that the statement? Am I wrong? I may be wrong. In whose lips there is no guile. In his lips there is no guile. That's not what he says here, is it? Where is there no guile? In his spirit. You see, the one thing is you don't talk bad about anybody. You don't, not negative in your speech. Okay, and that's important. But isn't it even better if it's not in our heart? Not in our spirit. Because how many of us bite our tongue? We think some ugly things to say, but we just don't say it, right? I mean, y'all don't do that, but I'll just confess to you, sometimes I do, right? And so sometimes we think bad things, but we don't say it. And so we say, okay, I didn't say it. That's good. But here he says, in the spirit is no guile. There's no negativity, no criticism, no ugliness. In the spirit. Verse 4, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. Day and night thy hand is heavy upon me. So as he's looking at his, what he feels God has suppressed him or oppressed him. Verse 5, I acknowledge my sin unto thee. You ever, I know y'all hadn't ever done anything wrong, so I won't put it that way, but. Have you ever been at odds with somebody and you felt like they were watching you or eavesdropping? Or, you know, when we feel guilty about something, we feel like somebody's always, like that person that we hurt, we always suspect them of kind of tracking us. And David says God's hand was heavy upon him. In other words, David had sinned against God, so he just felt like God, everywhere it turned, he felt like God was punishing him. Until what? Verse 5, I acknowledge my sin. And my iniquity have I not hid. So finally he came clean about it. Finally he confessed it. You know, it's so important, number one, not to do something wrong, but number two, if we do it, confess it. Especially as we do it to somebody and then we try to act like we didn't do it, but that haunts us. That guilt is always there. That strong hand that he talks about there in verse number 4, that heavy hand. But I confessed. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. For this, verse 6, for this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Verse 7, thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble, compass me about with songs of deliverance. My hiding place. There's a verse, and it speaks of they had forgotten their resting place. They have forgotten their resting place. Tragic. That we would reach a point in our lives where we forget that God is our hiding place, that that's where we can find peace, that that's where we can get that water of life. That's where we can restore our hope. We can restore that sense of purpose and that sense of belonging. But we get so caught up in other things that somehow what? We forget that God is our resting place, that God is our hiding place. Well, David got in that same way. If he had not ever reached that point, a lot of the stuff he wrote wouldn't have been written. But because he has suffered, because he has gotten distracted, he's able to relate to us, isn't he? He's able to relate. Verse 10, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. So how can I avoid the troubles of life? Look back on your life just a second. How much of that trouble did you bring on yourself? All of it? Not all of it, brother. Come on, not all of it. 95%? All of it. She's holding firm with that, all of it. I mean, think about that. And here's what he's saying. If we're trusting in the Lord, many sorrows shall be brought to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. The reality is, even though I appreciate that, some of the trouble doesn't come because of us. It comes from other people, doesn't it? None of y'all? You caused it all. Okay. It comes because we live in a fallen world. We have been betrayed and abused and taken advantage of, lied to, cheated. All right. So we may be able to trace that back, go, well, I never should have gotten involved with that fool to begin with. All right. Okay. But at some point, we do see that other people bring trouble into our lives. You know, whether that's a tornado or a lightning strike or a hurricane or, you know, whatever it could be, we didn't cause that, right? So that trouble came into our lives, not of our own doing. So, but there are some things beside those natural disasters, there are some things in our lives, but whether that's 90% or close to 100%, that we brought into our own lives because of the decisions we made, the choices of people that we were around, or job, or where we live, all those things. So we have to take responsibility for a lot of the trouble in our lives. And so the best thing we could do is keep our confidence in God and live right. How much of our trouble would we have avoided if we had lived right? Maybe that's a better question. How much of that trouble would we have avoided? 90%? I mean, at least a strong majority of it, right? If we had done the right thing, if we had lived right, if we had been godly, if we had been perfect in our actions, in our thoughts, in our words. But a lot of the trouble we have in our lives is because of our choices. And we admit that. You can't blame anybody else for the majority of our troubles. Psalm 33, rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. It's good to see God's people praising him, whether it's for the rain or whether it's for safety and travel or whether it's because of a healing of the body or recovery from an illness, whatever. It's comely. It's good to see God's people praise him. You know, when we ask for testimonies in here, we ought to all have a testimony, something to be grateful for, some kind of praise report. What happened in your life this week? What is it that God has done in your life this week? We ought to all be able to find something to praise God for. Verse 3, sing unto him a new song. Why a new song? Why not an old song? Something new to praise him for. Right? Something from our heart for today's circumstances, for today's blessings. A new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. Verse 4, for the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. It's full of the goodness of the Lord. God is so good to us. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them. By the breath of his mouth, God said, let there be light, and there was light. He just said it. And so from the imagination, the creativity of God, he knew what he wanted, and so he spoke it, and it was as he imagined it. Don't you wish you had that ability sometimes? You say, I just can't explain it to you. I just can't describe it. I can't draw it. I wish I could put it on paper so you could see. But God said, let there be light. There was light. And he spoke each thing. Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. And he just kept, as he kept speaking, all the stuff that just was in his imagination just developed. He made it that way. The earth is full. Verse 7, he gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the depth and storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. It was there. Just said it. Isn't that incredible? It wasn't a process. Years ago, I had a friend of mine, a preacher friend. He was filling in at our church where I grew up. And he had gotten on this idea of a theoevolution. In other words, evolution is true and creation is true. And the idea that when God said, when he made the grass, that he didn't just make grass, but he made seeds, basically. And then the grass grew. And that, that the evolutionary process as defined or described by Darwin, where it started out as a single cell amoeba and became a human later. And he was teaching that idea, that's what happened. And the reason that people do that, churches even do that, is because they're trying to justify and embrace so that we can say to the crowd that believes all that stuff, hey, look, we believe it too, and come on in under our camp, under our tent. Biggest problem with it is it's not true. That's the biggest problem. There are other problems, but that's the biggest problem. God said, let there be light, and there was light. He spoke it, and it was done. It always impresses me, and I'm sure y'all have seen this stuff online, when they find a tree trunk in a cave somewhere. How did that tree grow in the darkness? I can tell you how, because it was not in the darkness before the flood. And you see these mountains, and when you stand back and look, it's not a mountain, it's a tree trunk for a tree that was massive. Now the stump looks like a mountain. Incredible. Why? Because there were giants on the earth. The Bible tells us that. And God spoke it and it was done. We really shouldn't, and I know you don't, struggle with that idea. That God made big trees when he made them. Verse 10, the Lord brings the counsel of the heathen to naught. He makes the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Verse 12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And I read that somewhere this week. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. And again, as we look at where we're going in this life as a country, somebody sent me a message yesterday, and my response was simply that God will bless where he is honored. Why are we in such trouble as a nation? Because they are not honoring God. The majority are not honoring God. Is there an opportunity for revival? Sure there is. Where does revival begin? Two words. With me. If everybody in here would say it begins with me, and each of us took responsibility for each of our part, we could make a difference. But when everybody expects it to come from an evangelist or a pastor or a program, then we're just going to be here waiting for revival instead of sparking revival. Verse 13, the Lord looketh down from heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men. There are no secrets. Verse 15, he fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. There was a phrase written in a historic document to this effect. All men are created equal, endowed by their creator with certain unalienable rights. That all are created equal, may not have equal ability or opportunity, but here it says God looks, he fashioned all their hearts alike. We all have the same capacity for faith, to follow God, to obey God. Your calling and my calling are different. Your path and my path may be different because God uniquely created you for a unique purpose that He had. And if He hadn't had that need, you wouldn't be here. And so because God has called each of us and designed each of us for a purpose that He had in this thing, this plan that He's got, our paths are different, but we're weighed equally. We're considered by God equally. He says here in verse 16, there's no king saved by the multitude of an host. It's not the army that's going to save us. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. The horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. So when David looks at his life and all of his war games, all of his battles, all of his victories, he doesn't say, I did it because I was smart. Because I was strategic, because of my band of brothers. No, he says, God's the one who got me through every battle, every scrape. Verse 18, behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death, to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord, for he is our help and our shield. Our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Psalm 34, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. If that's true, what can't be in our mouth? Other stuff. If we're so occupied with praising God and finding ways to be a blessing verbally, we won't have room for a lot of that other stuff. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. Her talking about his mouth. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Corporate worship. I sought the Lord. He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Verse 6. The poor man cried. The Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. Come, ye children, hearken to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and love many days, that he may see good? So do we want to live long? Do we want to have a good life? How many of us want a good life? All of us do. I mean, if we're going to be here, we want it to be good, right? So what's the counsel? Verse 13, keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil, do good, seek peace, pursue it. He said, if you want to have a good life, act right. Act right. Verse 18. The Lord is nigh to them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. A broken heart, a contrite spirit. The humility. Surrender. Verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. What's he speaking of there? Speaking of Jesus on the cross, not one of the bones broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. So David is rehearsing all of the blessings of God, all the favor of God, but he keeps coming back to that one idea, which is what? Personal responsibility, right? If you don't like what you're harvesting, plant something different. If you want your life to be different, then we got to do different. Verse 1 chapter or Psalm 35. Plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me. Fight against them that fight against me. So he's asking God to plead his cause, asking God to defend him, putting all of his hope in God's ability and willingness. Verse 13, but as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. Look at what he's saying here. So he's looking at his enemies and he's saying, you know, they were fighting against me, but I, when they were in trouble, I went to their defense. They were working against me, but I was on their side. How many of us have prayed for our enemies? How many of us, when somebody was attacking us, instead of attacking them back, we prayed for them? Prayed for their salvation, prayed for their hope, prayed for them to find the blessings. As for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I was mourning for them. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned to my own bosom. In other words, what I prayed for them, the blessings I prayed for them, I received. I behaved myself as though he had been my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one that mourneth for his mother. He's saying that when my enemy suffered, I was deeply affected as if my mom was dying. You see that? How many of us have prayed that way for our enemies? Verse 15, but in mine adversity, they rejoiced. When I was in trouble, they celebrated. When they were in trouble, I prayed. When I was in trouble, they danced. When they were in trouble, I wept. Are we talking about somebody who was close and then betrayed? Or is this a common enemy? They gathered themselves together. The abjects gathered themselves together against me, and I knew it not. They did tear me and cease not. So the trouble kept coming. But David says, but I prayed for them. Like I kept thinking there was some good in them. And I bet we all have had experiences in our lives of people who were working against us, and we kept trying to give them another chance, trying to give them the benefit of the doubt, right? Everybody probably. They were working against us, and we were working for them. Psalm 36 in verse 7, how excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house. Thou shalt make them to drink of the river of thy pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life, and thy light shall we see light. So David, in his considerations of his life, he says, my victories always came by the hand of God. It wasn't the weapons. It wasn't the backup. It wasn't the strategy. It was always that I was trusting in God, and God always showed up. And as he could say that in his life, if we look back on our lives, and we could see God's fingerprints all along the way. He was working things out for our good, even when others were working against us. But David cautions us, when others work against us, don't turn against them. Keep praying for them. Keep hoping for their benefit. Keep loving. Comments, questions? Let's take a break.